Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. With this program, I begin a series of lessons that I've been anticipating presenting for some time, and that is a study of the Ten Commandments. The words of the Ten Commandments have thundered across the centuries. They are based upon eternal and unchangeable principles of God. They deal with fundamental matters of human behavior, forming a guide for the course of a normal and happy life. They have to do with the relationship between God and man, but also with man and his fellow man. And in an age where some contend that everything is relative, the Ten Commandments present a certain positive and negative, objective and absolute standard of righteousness. They are very broad in scope, and the principles and specifics expressed are expressed in few words. The heritage of the English-speaking world reflects a respect for the Ten Commandments. This Decalogue serves as the basis for the legal system of modern law and order in the Western world. The preambles of 47 states acknowledge God's law as the basis for constitutional government. Our founding fathers of the United States, they recognize the authority and the validity of the principles of the Ten Commandments. In many laws, there is the recognition of the intent of these commandments. But to honor God's law in the legislative halls with pious resolutions and with constitutions, friends, that's not enough. People must receive these truths into their hearts and walk accordingly. Now, precisely when the Ten Commandments were given, we are not informed except in relation to events that are recorded in Scripture. While archaeological discoveries date them from about 15 centuries before Christ, the giving of them was at Mount Sinai, and that's when God gave Israel his law by which that nation was to be governed unto the coming of Christ, at which time these Ten Commandments would no longer be the authority, giving way to the will of Christ. Then this event in Sinai was about 15 centuries before Christ. Now some have contended that the Ten Commandments were derived from a code written in Babylon called the Hammurabi Code, which predates the Ten Commandments. And even though there be some similarities certainly between them, the differences are more apparent, necessitating the conclusion that they came from separate sources. That code, the Hammurabi Code, could reflect principles that are given by God in years earlier in the patriarchal age that had been passed down, and that would explain the similarities. But originally, the Ten Commandments were given audibly to Israel, and later, at God's command, written on tablets of stone and given to Moses. They were given as the first part of the law of God given to Israel, and given to Israel exclusively after Israel had been led out of bondage out of Egypt and were now on their way to the promised land of Canaan. They were given for Israel and for their descendants until the coming of the faith of Christ. However, although nailed to the cross, as was all the law of Moses, 9 of the Ten Commandments have been incorporated into the will of Christ, the single exception being the command regarding the Sabbath day. But even in the 9, there are expansions in the will of Christ over the Ten Commandments that go further and deal with both acts and attitudes of heart from which actions flow. But just here we make the point that the principles of all 10 rightly divided are found in the will of Christ, and this we shall sufficiently prove as we discuss each commandment. Now to the first. In Exodus 20 and verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In Mark chapter 12, we read how Jesus was asked by some scribes which was the greatest commandment. Now they ask, hoping that he would be unable to answer, or that his answer might in some way alienate him from those who might differ. But Jesus spoke positively and plainly by saying, "The first of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is likened to it, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now Jesus was not giving the order of the Exodus record, to be sure, but the commandment upon which all the others ultimately stand or fall. His answer reflects the acceptance of this first commandment in the order of Exodus, that there must not be any other God before God. This commandment is the foundation upon which the authority of everything else rests. It's wrong to relegate God to a secondary place. Sin against our fellow man, friend, is wrong. But not only because it is against our fellow man, it is primarily against God. All moral duties of man are derived from God. And if a human being is nothing more than just an animal and is only a highly evolved form of beast, then why is it wrong to treat our fellow man any different than we would some beast? Of course, some do that very thing, unfortunately. But without this commandment, there would be no basis upon which people should have respect for one another. There would be no authority to which people are amenable and accountable. Without this first commandment, there would be no right, no wrong, no truth, no error, no standard by which to determine anything to be authoritative. Now, the unity of deity is affirmed. Jesus said, "The Lord our God is one." To argue for the oneness of deity does not in any way negate the existence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as deity. The Hebrew word, translated one, indicates a compound unity. It is used to define the husband and wife relationship becoming one. Even so, they remain two distinct persons. Genesis chapter 11, we read, "Behold, the people is one," and this refers to all the citizens of the nation. But they remained individually and distinct individual persons. And so it is with the oneness of deity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit form the one Godhead or Godhood, the one deity. But they are three distinct divine persons. And this oneness is affirmed in the commandment even at a time when polytheism was rampant in the world. Polytheism meaning that men worshiping many different kinds of gods. Now, Israel was certainly not the last people that needed this first commandment. There are many pagan and heathen people, otherwise false gods, have been created and worshipped by people, possibly under different names, but still in the same idolatrous business nonetheless. William Jennings Bryan listed some modern gods as gold and fashion and fame, travel, intellect, war, passion, drink. But anything that absorbs the soul's attention away from God and claims uppermost affection in the heart is a God that displaces the true and living God and would violate this law and commandment. This first commandment identifies the only rightful claimant to man's inner throne. There is none other than God. Nor can there be any substitute or co-regent with God. Now, there are other gods that may be more noticeable in modern society. Some people worship science. And while we have a good appreciation of science, the idea that science can and does displace God, and that science can provide for all that we need, that is sheer folly. One has correctly said, "All of our sciences are no more than tools to increase our power to getting whatever we want." And unless the supreme authority is God, we don't know how to use these tools. We'll treat one another as the savage might use his club to beat out the neighbor's brains. Well, all one must do to see the truth of this statement is to consider the world in which we live and notice the abuses of the marvelous discoveries of science and how unprincipled men have turned these great discoveries into threats against other people. Now, society, before which many bow, is a fickle god. This god does business under the guise of popularity and public opinion. To give the will of society precedence over God-given values, friend, that's spiritual suicide. Proverbs tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Now many will worship at the feet of the majority. They pattern their very existence according to what they perceive everybody else is doing. They kneel before the pressures of the majority and the crowd, doing what they think should do to win the favor of other people, to be popular with other people, without proper regard to what God has taught us. Such a god as society is ever shifting itself. It's never stable. It's never reliable. It's never satisfying. It's always fleeting. It's often dead wrong. But who would deny that there exists the god of self? There are infinite varieties of this god. It includes selfishness instead of righteousness, personal ambitions, lusts, conceits, personal preferences that serve as the rule and standard. People can, and many are so inclined, to make themselves their own god. And when this god takes the throne, it demands the sacrifice of anything and everything, even that which is good, in order to be pleased. Friend, living for self is the least pleasurable way of life. If one's neighbors don't get rid of him, he dies of boredom and lovelessness. Jesus commanded that this God come down from the throne. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then, of course, there's the God of humanism, which some people worship. This is a religion that regards man as being the highest of everything. The watchword of humanism is, man is the most. Oh, the self sometimes is the god by which people are governed. They do what they want. They do what they without regard to the way of Christ. And that's only a modern echo of the devil's contention in the Garden of Eden. The devil said, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." If you are just violate the will of the true and living God. Well, friend, we're going to have some more things to say about this first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. But sufficient it is to say that we cannot base anything that's true and right and eternal without faith in the true and living God. And to submit ourselves humbly, obediently, sacrificially to whatever it is that God would have us to follow in life. We hope that you'll be listening with us as we study these Ten Commandments. We'll have some more things to say about the first one next time as we go into the Second Commandment also. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.